Lord, you the creator of heaven and earth, our Lord, our Savior, our sustainer, our provider, our forgiver, our everything, allow us to come into your presence. What an awesome privilege it is. Lord, we just ask your blessing on this time as we've come together in your name and into your presence, that we might be strengthened and fed by you, so that we might bless those that we love and surround ourselves with. God, we're going to praise you right now as we've come into your presence, because you're worthy of it, and because we know that coming into contact with you will always be an awesome thing. So we dedicate the next few moments to your holy name, the name of Jesus Christ, the name in which we gather and sing and pray as always. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Good morning again. Good to be here with you, as always. In a pretty good mood for a fellow that's on a wife-induced diet and pretty hungry, but we're going to get through it to lunchtime. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? The wife-induced diet. Yeah, all right. Weight Watchers, I've been eating rice, you know. Anyway, good to be here with you. It tickles me to death. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23 is where we're continuing our look into life and times and deeds of David, who would be the King of Israel at some point, and he's been called a man after God's own heart. When we last left David and his now trusty pal Abiathar, they had learned that all the priests at Nob had been slaughtered by King Saul and his allies, and David is on the run for his life because Saul is so mad at him for being famous and likable by so many people that he has vowed to kill him and get rid of him because he's a threat to Saul's power and his throne. So as we continue in chapter 23 of the book of 1 Samuel, God's word says this. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah and said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up his forces for battle to go to Keilah and besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender him to me, or me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, and David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakkelah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began to search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. We're going to stop right there because there's a word in the next sentence I don't know how to pronounce, so that's good enough, all right? I think I've figured that out for now, but at any rate, that tells the story of what's going on. Like I said, when we last left David, he just left out from home, and he's on the run for his life, and he goes and visits the priest, and he manages to get something to eat and a sword there, and he leaves, and then he finds out that Saul came in behind him and killed all these people, and the son of the high priest comes to him and brings the ephod and says, "Saul killed everybody else." And David said, "Okay, you'll be safe with me. We're going to be on the run, but just stick around with me." And now, as we begin chapter 23, it says when David was told that the Philistines are in Keilah, right there near where he's at, and God's like, "You need to go help them out. You need to go fight the Philistines." You got to think, with all that's going on in David's life at this point, for somebody to come and say, "Hey, we need you to come fight a war with us," you'd be like, "Really? Now? Seriously? All right, don't I have enough?" You ever felt like that? Right? You ever felt like that? And this stuff just starts to pile up and mount. And really, now of all times, here's the thing. We're going to jump right into it this morning. You don't get to choose. You and I don't get to choose when we're needed, do we? We don't get to choose when stuff's going to happen. It just does. It'd be so much better if we could just schedule all the catastrophes, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work that way. We don't get to choose when we're needed. If I had a nickel for every time baby girl wants to wake up about 5:30 or so and say, "Honey, just 30 more minutes, you can just sleep until 6:15, everything." But we don't get to choose. We don't get to choose when we're going to be needed. It just happens. You don't always get to pick the extra stuff you're going to have to deal with. Traffic jams only happen when what? When you're already late or in a hurry. All right? That's the way it goes. The kids are going to spill something on themselves after you dress them, not before. All right? That's the way it goes. And unfortunately, a distant or close family member, a lot of times they'll pass away while you're on vacation or getting ready to walk out the door to go to vacation. We don't get to choose when things happen. It's life in this world. That's the way it goes. And that's what we see out of David. So if the case is always going to be under God's Son, if I don't get to choose when I'm going to be needed, all right, I might better be ready. You know, I might better be ready. I probably, since I never know when what's going to happen or when, I better be on top of my game. There's an old saying, get your ducks in a row, right? Get your ducks in a row. You know, that saying's not very old. I did a little research on it, and it only started showing up in the late 70s. It's not even as old as I am. Now, I mean, the fact that it only started showing up, then some of you think, well, I heard it before then. And it was probably because it was a southern saying and nobody in New York City had heard it before. It's the reason it didn't show up on anybody's research until then. But at any rate, it's not a very old saying. And I begin to think, where did that saying come from? The saying, get your ducks in a row. We'll obviously show the first picture. You know, you get the picture of the mama duck with her baby ducklings behind them, and they're always, whether they're walking or swimming, they're in a row. And what's happening? Everybody's accounted for. Everybody's in place. Everything's secure. I've got my stuff together, all right? And there's some peace that comes with that. That's one of the possible places that it came from. There's several others. I'll share a few with you this morning. The other one is, you know how they fly, you know, in the V formation. They're in two rows that form a V. And it's been said that scientists figured out that they fly that way because they're 71% more efficient in travel like that. How do you come up with a figure like that? I don't know. It's not like you can ask the ducks. Or they can do math, all right? You know, you ever notice that the V, when they're flying, there's always more on one side than the other because they can't count, all right? So I don't know where we come up with 71% more efficient, but they do that. Their ducks are in a row because it makes things smoother. It makes the tasks easier, all right? That's another origin of ducks in a row. Others come from things like people traveling on foot across countryside that they don't know. Some of you have seen some of these that mark property boundaries and whatnot. They'd stack up a pile of rocks so they'd know that they'd come through here. That was actually called a duck. And when you go down, you make another one, and then you make the third one. You make sure it's in a row, in a line with the first two so that you can continue to find them and not get lost and find your way back. Keep your ducks in a row so that you don't lose track of where you are, what's going on. It's meant to make that easier. There's some consensus that it came from carnival games where they have those ducks on a conveyor belt and you shoot them down, or in the water troughs and that sort of thing. Some people said it came from sports, specifically billiards or pool, where a ball that was in the pocket and just basically in, not all there, but you know, as good as made, that was called a duck. And if you could get your ducks in a row, you had everything set up to be victorious, as it would say. And another one would be in hunting, where if you could get yourself lined up where ducks were in a row in a certain way, you could kill two or three or maybe even more with just one shot. So the whole idea of getting your ducks in a row is to make things work better, all right? To give security, to create safety, to create efficiency, all right? Getting your ducks in a row makes things simpler in a world that's often very complicated, in a life that's very complicated, okay? We see David here because he's not able to predict when he's going to be needed, when stuff is going to happen. He needs to have his ducks in a row, and that's one of the things that he's learning. And since that happens to us and we never know when it's going to happen, you and I need to know this morning, we always need to have or get our spiritual ducks in a row, right? But you don't know when you're going to be needed. Let's make sure we get our spiritual ducks in a row. Every day there's a list of things that we make sure that we accomplish every single day. You're going to eat, you're going to bathe, you're going to get dressed, you're going to do a certain amount of work or school, and you got to get there on time, and then you work toward and complete various assignments, okay? You read and respond to emails every day. You have communication, and there's a certain amount of rest that we make sure we get every day. There's many more. Every day, there's a certain amount of things we make sure we accomplish. Every week, there's a certain list of things that we make sure we accomplish. There's some shopping and some hobbies. You got to have groceries, and you got to run errands. You got to go to the bank every week. There's certain things. There's cleaning and all that sort of thing. Put gas in the car that we do. Every day and every week, there's certain things that we make sure we have to do to keep our ducks in a row, to keep life moving smoothly. What I want you to know this morning, let's make sure we keep our spiritual ducks in a row every day and every week. Y'all hearing me on that this morning? Amen? All right, it's very important. All right, if we're not careful, our spiritual ducks will fall by the wayside and we'll have left that out. Now, we say, well, preacher, I agree with that, and that's a good concept, and we can't help but say amen to it. I mean, who would disagree, but exactly how? All right, exactly how is it that I'm supposed to make sure that I've got my spiritual ducks in a row? All right, we're going to take a look at that briefly this morning. There's no way that we could cover a subject of that breadth here in one sitting. You just can't do it, and any attempt to do so would sell the subject extremely short. But it's a constant, intentional, lifestyle-driven pursuit that involves discipleship through regular church attendance, and it's a lifestyle of focused Bible study and relational prayer. But in that vein, because we see that David is learning how to keep his spiritual ducks in a row, I want to invite you to look at, if you want to flip over there, Philippians chapter 4. Keep your thumb in 1 Samuel chapter 23, because we are going back there very quickly. But in Philippians chapter 4, we get a New Testament look on some things that I think are very helpful in keeping our spiritual ducks in a row. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God," oh, I love this part, "the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." All right, we see a handful of things. The first thing we see in this passage and things that David are learning is worship. All right, the first thing we need to do to keep our spiritual ducks or get our spiritual ducks in a row is worship. Okay, worship is important and something that we need to take part in and participate in on a regular basis. It's more than just singing, okay? It's more than just an action. Worship in itself is a discipline that both reveals and builds a right heart condition with God. And it needs to be part of our regular routine if we're going to have our spiritual ducks in a row, all right? Secondly, he says, make your gentleness evident to all. We see that in David's life as well. The second thing in keeping our spiritual ducks in a row is reveal Christ to the people around you. That's a big statement. You make sure that you and I are revealing Christ to the people around you. How do I do that? You ask Him to help you do that, and that is a prayer that I promise you our God will answer. We'll expand on that momentarily. The third thing we got to do to make sure our spiritual ducks are in a row, listen to me, is exercise your faith. Not just have it, but exercise it. Exercise your faith often. Exercise your faith frequently to keep your ducks in a row. That's how our faith grows. That's how our faith becomes stronger. It's like a muscle. It must be exercised, stretched to be healthy, strong, and powerful. You know, boxers and other athletes, they go through training regimens where they do all kinds of cardiovascular exercise, and they lift weights, and they do calisthenics, and football players do the same thing, and all that. And at the time, if you only watched the practice, if you only watched the training regimen, you're like, what is the purpose of this? But when the time comes to perform, that strength is needed. Amen? That's what we're talking about. You don't know when the time is going to come in your life when your faith is going to have to perform. So let's make sure we're exercising it, getting it ready for that. Let's make sure our spiritual ducks in a row. The fourth thing we see here, and we're going back to 1 Samuel chapter 23 from our launching point in Philippians chapter 4. He says, talk to God in prayers and petition about everything, okay? Consult God about everything. Consult God in everything. Consult God all the time. Go to God for answers. That's what we see David doing that Saul is not doing in this passage. Now let's contrast the two very briefly. David has Abiathar, the son of the high priest, with him, and the ephod. We'll talk about that here in just a second, all right? Saul doesn't have a priest with him. Last week he killed them all right? He killed them all. David goes to God and says, God, what do you want me to do? Saul, on the other hand, when he finds out David is in Keilah, claims, well, God's delivered David into my hands. Now, is that true? No. What Saul has done is what I want us to all make sure we don't do, and that is claiming God's hand on something that God's hand is not on. It's not true. Saul never turned to God and said, "Shall I chase down David and try to kill him?" He never asked God. But now that he's decided himself to do what he wants to do, he's claiming that God's going to help him. By the way, that's how you get help in doing something that otherwise would not be popular. David is a very popular man. People know he's a great guy. There's no reason why anybody would help Saul to kill David, except that Saul is now claiming, well, God's on our side. God wants David to die. That's how you get to do it. And it's using the Lord's name in vain. It's wrong. Don't do that. Pet peeve, all right? Personal pet peeve. Claiming God would have me to do this when we haven't even talked to God about it. David tells his companion Abiathar, go get the ephod. Now, what in the world is an ephod? I'm so glad you asked. Let's talk about that for a second because it's integral to the story. Put the picture up there, Matthew. All right, the ephod was a priestly garment. It's a breastplate of sorts. And we don't know that it looked like this because we have never seen one. No scholar knows for sure that this is exactly what it was or how it worked or anything. There are many differences of opinion, and we're grasping at it. So anybody tells you, I know exactly what an ephod was in the vein of 1 Samuel 23, no, they don't, because we just absolutely don't know unless they've got a time machine in which they, you know, you with me on that. And anyway, as best we can tell, an ephod was a priestly garment worn by the high priest when he consulted God. It was usually made of a gold breastplate or something of that sort, and I think it was probably a gold breastplate because you remember last week in the chapter, the high priest told David, well, the sword of Goliath is over there behind the ephod. It sort of tells me it was standing up, right? You know, it was propped up and a sword was behind it. But it was a breastplate that is prescribed early on by the law of Moses to have been worn by the priest, and it would have fabric on the backing of it, and as part of it, made with fine linen yarns of blue and scarlet and purple, which were hard colors to make back then, and that made it fancy. So the high priest would have worn this, and in these ephods, as we can best we can tell, in the fabric was a pocket. And in the pocket were some lots, stones, dice, whatever you want to call them in today's vernacular. And when God would, when the priest would consult God with questions, he would cast lots on, near, or in, maybe the underneath concave side of the ephod, and rely on God to answer his questions through the casting of lots on this ephod. Remember, David said, Lord, do I need to go to Keilah and help these people? And the Lord said, yes. Are you really sure, Lord? Yes, I'm sure. Will Saul come and find me? Yes, he will. Will these people turn me over to him? Yes, he will. He was getting answers by casting lots, as best we can tell, with the ephod. And we say, well, that's an odd way to get answers from God. Am I supposed to do that today? No, we have been born into a time, I will tell you, that is blessed to have been after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, which we all share in Christ Jesus. We have been born in a time, by the grace of God, where we have God's Word to aid us, all right? And between the two, we have our ways to get answers from God, but they didn't have either one of those back then, and that's the way they consulted. That's what the ephod was. That's what the ephod was for. Here's why I tell you all this. Listen to me. David went to God to get answers. Whatever it was he was going to do on a given day, he consulted the Lord about it because he wanted to make sure that he had his spiritual ducks in a row. He wasn't just living his life and claiming God was in it like Saul. No, he was seeking God's hand, God's pointing direction in his life and for his life and for the people around him. And that's what we need to do. The last thing that we need to do to make sure that we have our spiritual ducks in a row, and we see David doing that both with Abiathar and with the ephod and all these sort of things, is you and I need to make an intentional effort, all right, to surround ourselves with people and with tools that lead us to God and to God's will. Amen? We need to make an intentional effort to surround ourselves with people and tools that lead us to God and to God's will. If I could summarize the contrast between these two men, one way I would do it like this. Get on the Lord's side. In other words, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Don't decide what you're going to do and say, God, help me do this. Consult Him first. Get your ducks in a row. You never know when that's going to be necessary. You never know how much trouble that's going to keep us out of. Now, I want to make one last point, and we'll close or conclude with this morning. I looked through this chapter, and I see a lot of talking. I mean, did you notice in this chapter, and I marked some places here, David was told, look, the Philistines are in Keilah. Who told him that? Somebody told him. He heard this, right? So he inquired of the Lord. He's talking to God. The Lord answered him. David's men said to him, I don't know about that, David. And so he inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered again. And then down in verse 7 it says, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. Who told him that? Man, there's a lot of talking. There's a lot of gossiping. There's a lot of people running around saying a lot of things. So Saul called up his forces after he said, well, God's on my side. And it says, when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, how did he find out? Man, there's a lot of talking going on. And we've got the conversations going on. Down in verse 15, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul was coming out to take his life. He learned again. And then toward the end, I'm going to skip a few, but toward the end there, a messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. In other words, we've got trouble back home. You need to come take care of that. By the way, Saul was out doing something that he didn't consult God on. This is why things are falling apart at home. And God is not blessing what he's doing, which is why he had to go back. At the same time, David was provided with cattle in this very chapter. Now his 600 men have provision. God is in there. But we have all this talking back and forth and back and forth. A lot of people saying a lot of things. But one guy stands out as being different. One guy stands out as being different right here in the middle of the chapter. Besides David. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in the Lord. You got to think. David said, boy, I needed that. Right now, with all that's going on, I need to know I had a friend. I needed somebody to come to me and affirm that everything's going to be okay. With all the other talking that's going on, in steps Jonathan and says, hey, listen, you're going to be king. God is going to bless you. Everything's going to be all right. What a friend. There's a lot of talk in the world today. I mean, there's TV and there's radio and all these news networks and talk shows and just talk and talk and talk and talk. And is that not what Facebook and Twitter have become anymore? I mean, it's not a social network. It's a rant forum. I just tell you, not every word that we say is necessary. Not everything that I feel like I have to express has to be expressed. I've never logged off of either and said, wow, they made a good point. I'm going to start voting differently. No! Nobody ever gets changed through this medium. Let's act a little bit more like Jonathan. Amen? When we engage people, let's encourage them and strengthen them in the Lord. Since we're never going to know when we're going to be needed, and we get our spiritual ducks in order so that when we are needed, we're ready. All right? Let's make sure that when we are needed, all right, that we look, number three, and point to God at that point. Like Jonathan did for David here. That's only going to be possible if our ducks in a row. But when it happens, let's look and point to God when we're needed. We live in a world that needs that desperately. Amen? David's headed for a position of grace. He's going to be king. He didn't earn that post. He didn't do anything to deserve it. He didn't work his way up through the ranks per se. He was anointed as a teenage boy who'd never done anything of any scope other than watch a few sheep. It's grace. But now God is preparing him in all these instances to learn that, son, when you find yourself on the throne of my people, things are going to happen. You never know what's going to come up. Stuff's going to come at you 1,000 miles an hour from every direction. And you better learn right now when that stuff happens, turn and talk to me. Go to God in those times. And teach them to do the same. That's when you're really going to need me the most. That's what he's learning. Can I tell you this morning, every single one of us in this room, everybody that can hear my voice, you and I are in, not headed for, in a position of grace. We're in it. I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. Anybody in here, did you earn your salvation? No. What God wants us to know is in this position of grace, you are co-heirs with Christ. You and I sit at the Lord's table, and we will spend eternity living in His Father's house. We're in a position of grace, and He wants us to be prepared that when the time comes and we're needed, that we point a lost and dying world to Him. That we learn to consult Him in everything that we are and do and have. Let's get our spiritual ducks in a row. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are humbled, as always, by Your patience with us. And God, we just pray that You would help us to realize that You are the answer in every situation. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I even here? What's the purpose in what I'm going through? No matter what the situation, the answer always lies with You. Not on television, not on the internet, not at the water cooler, not in the locker room, not in the lounge, always with You. Lord, let us be mindful that when the things of this world begin to avalanche upon our lives, when the walls seem to be closing in, and it feels like we can't take anymore, that all we need to do is look, point, and call out Your holy name. Help us to be prepared in these times between whatever happens, to get our spiritual ducks in a row, to do the things every single day and every single week that'll prepare us, our families, our loved ones, and our community to handle whatever comes. Because it's all by Your strength, and it's all for Your good purpose. Lord, if there be anyone in our midst this morning that does not know what it is to have eternal salvation, I pray that they would, by Your Holy Spirit, understand that the rest of us are pointing the way to You, so that they might know that peace that surpasses all understanding. And begin to have their spiritual ducks in a row. For none of it can happen unless they come to Jesus. We pray that they would do that today. In Christ's name, amen. You can do everything else, but if you don't invite Him to come into your heart and life, if you don't confess your sins to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to be the one who paid the penalty for that, if you don't ask His forgiveness, if you don't make Him your personal Lord and Savior, you'll never get your ducks in a row. You'll never. It has to start with that one. And when you start there, the rest of them start falling in line. And before you know it, all that security that the mama duck knows, everybody's in place, everything's going to be fine. All that ease of flying across country or finding your way back to where it is you're supposed to be, because those ducks in a row, it all happens by the grace of God. You got to start right here today with eternal salvation. I hope you'll do that.